We're in week one of our series, Strong Gone Wrong. Today, we're going to look at this concept that attitudes make the strong weak and the weak strong. Father's Day is two weeks from today, correct? That's what I've written down here. Is that correct? 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today is Father's Day. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. But if I'm very honest with myself and with you this morning, there are times I am a miserable failure at both. Often I catch myself, and I did it this week twice probably, I catch myself at the dinner table with my phone out watching online auctions because I think I might be able to buy something I can make a couple more dollars on. I look at my children, especially my older children, and I look at decisions they're making right now, and I think to myself, God, there's something I could have done different. Something I could have invested in them with that maybe would make them make better choices. I also look at my life. I'm 50 years old now, so I look at my life and I look and say, you know, I have less time ahead of me than I have behind me. And I start looking at decisions I made, things I've invested in that have absolutely no value. And I wonder, can I make up for that with what little time I have left? Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Mother's Day. I'm sure there's some mothers in here that feel the same way. We ask ourselves, did I blow it? Am I blowing it now? Am I going to blow it again? Graduation just a few weeks ago. You remember your graduation? Such relief, such hope. You're getting out of school. You're starting your life. You have the potential to do great things. But maybe life has let you down a little. Maybe you look at your life now, compare it to what your hopes were, and you go, what happened? Why am I where I am now? I had such big plans. I had so much potential. And I think we all start out with potential, but often we self-destruct. Sometimes we self-destruct because of we're just in a bad situation. We've been dealt a bad hand, and we self-destruct for that reason. But if we're really honest with ourselves, most often we self-destruct because of our own poor decisions. It's usually self-inflicted self-destruction. We do it in many different ways. We pledge our money and our time and our energy into work, sports, hunting, relationships, leisure time, hobbies. We really go after some things. We're aggressive at work. Raises, promotions, start your own business. I can be very, very, if you know me, I can be very aggressive at work. That's where I'm comfortable, and I can be aggressive. But maybe at home, you're passive, hands off. You get home, and there's no investment in the wife or the husband, no investment in the children, no investment in those close relationships you have. Maybe you're aggressive as a baseball or softball or cheer or dance team coach or parent. Buy the best equipment. Pay trainers. Practice, practice, practice. Travel all over God's green earth chasing those kids playing sports. Comes to church time, you're passive. You'll spend 12 hours a week at the gym or on the ball field, but when it comes time to maybe spend an hour on a Sunday morning or maybe in a small group, well, that's an option. 3 hours, this is me, this hurts. 3 hours researching something you want to buy that costs $10. I'll get on Amazon, I'll get on YouTube, I'll get online and look at reviews for something that is $10 for hours. But then I find it hard to find 20 minutes to study God's word. Maybe you love God. Maybe you do love your family. But you're trapped in this lustful secret world that nobody else knows about. I know what comes to our mind when I say the word lust. We think pornography, we think inappropriate relationships. We think taking that second, third, fourth glance at somebody that's not our spouse. Those are very dangerous, but lust is so much more than that. You can lust after many things. Did you know that researchers in both the financial world and the marriage world are saying that online gambling now is tearing more marriages apart than pornography? Your DraftKings, your Prize Picks, that now is destroying more families than pornography. It's men mostly chasing a quick buck or that high from winning. We don't play sports anymore, but we can still win something. You see, especially in America, we're raised to be strong, and we tackle things with strength. But what happens when that strong goes wrong? What happens when all our strength actually leads us to a slow decay? One day we look at our lives and we say, how did I get here? Why is everything falling apart? What did I do to get me in this situation? What can God do with strong people who tend to self-destruct? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at the life of a man named Samson. We think he's the perfect man to tackle this issue. And unfortunately, I believe we have way more in common than we'd like to realize. What we don't have in common with Samson is, well, I can say that about me, maybe some of y'all. His accomplishments were legendary. I don't know of any legends in here, maybe legend in our own mind, but I don't know of any legends in here. He was a legend, and his accomplishments were legendary. People who are not familiar with Scripture are familiar with Samson because his accomplishments were legendary. But so were his weaknesses. Samson possessed tremendous God-given potential. But unfortunately, Samson's life focuses on failures. It focuses on how he self-destructs. He had amazing gifts that God blessed him with, and he squandered all of them. Samson had so much potential, yet he did less for God than any other judge in Israel. I would argue that Samson did less with more than any individual we see in Scripture. Yet, in spite of Samson's story being about failure, when we hear about Samson, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? When you hear the name Samson, what comes to your mind? Strength. He was strong. That's what I think of the... Any Sunday school people, do you remember Sunday school people? Do you remember the little 8.5 by 11 pictures that came with the Sunday school lesson that was supposed to encapsulate the whole? I remember those. And the one of Samson I remember is him just pushing on those columns and they're about to break and the temple's about to fall. That's what I think of when I think of Samson. I think of his strength. He was physically strong, but he was also strong in his perspectives. He was strong in his attitude. And I would argue that is much more dangerous than being physically strong. Samson lived during a time period where Israel was a nation that was ruled by God through judges. This was before any human kings. This was before Solomon, before David, before Saul. This was roughly 400-ish years after the Exodus from Egypt. And when we think about a judge, what do we think of? Black robe, gavel, order in the court, sustained, overruled. Judge Judy, Judge Joe Brown, if you're old as me, Judge Wapner, any Judge Wapner people in here? Oh my gosh. Okay, I had one. Shows my age. Anyway, this is not the type of judge that we're talking about here. Samson was not a black robe, gavel in his hand judge. That's not what judges were in the Old Testament. What happened was when Israel would stray, judges were called out by God to shepherd Israel back and also discipline them as a nation. And in most cases, these judges were military leaders or warriors. The Israelites would always go through this repetitive cycle during the time of these judges. They would turn from God. They would decline spiritually, decline morally. Then God would allow another nation to take them over. Then God would raise up one of these leaders, a judge, and they would deliver Israel from this nation. There are 12 main judges in the Old Testament. One of them is a judge named Ehud. You can tell Cole was part of this writing because he really, really wants you to know that he was left-handed. Ehud was a left-handed judge. Deborah was the only female judge. Gideon defeated the Midianites with an army of only 300. And then we have our last one. We have Samson. When Samson came on the scene, the Israelites, of course, they had put God on a shelf. They were doing things their own way, not God's way. So God did what he promised them he would do to them. Whenever they started worshiping other gods, he handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. So Samson's story begins. An angel comes down to a man named Manoah. Sounds like a Disney character to me. His wife was childless. Angel comes down and says, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. The son's going to be something special. He's going to be set apart from birth because he's going to eventually deliver God's people from the Philistines. This really has nothing to do with the teaching today, but I want you to think about this. There's a man going to be born. Angel comes to his mom and says, you're going to give birth to this son who's going to deliver his people. a little foreshadowing, might I say. I think it's very interesting. You see a man, Samson, failure, was still a type of Christ. It gives me some hope. That boy, Samson, he was more than just a deliverer. He was a Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite vow was very unique. It was very special. We find in Numbers 6 what that vow is. A Nazarite was set apart. He was set apart to follow God and prioritize God above everything else. And I know if you're like me, you think, well, that's our job anyway. This is on the end. This is a new level of prioritizing God. So much so that he avoided certain things as a picture of his commitment to following God. Nazarite didn't drink wine. Actually, it goes further than that. A Nazarite couldn't have anything from a grapevine. I think that was to cover any loopholes, probably. If I'd have been involved, I'd be like, what's the loophole here? But no, that was no loopholes here. Can't even touch anything off the vine. Didn't cut their hair and couldn't touch the dead. The Nazarite vow gave ordinary, non-priestly people a way to dedicate their life to God. But what's with the hair? Why can they not cut the hair? Well, this is really very similar to our baptism. It's this outward expression of an inward commitment to God. So when he walks in the room, you know that guy's a Nazarite. You know what his vows are. Now that we have a little background on Samson, we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Now, this is a guy set apart. Angel came to dad and said, your wife's going to give birth to a son. He's going to deliver his people. Verse 1. One day when Samson was in Timnah, okay, we already have to stop. What's Samson doing here? We have Timnah. It's a Philistine territory, which is 4 miles from Samson's hometown of Zorah. So we already have Samson, a God follower of God followers, hanging out with the enemy. He's in a town hanging out with the people who actually enslaved his people. The rulers that were over his people for being disobedient, Samson's hanging out with them. Today, our students from Stuttgart Harvest Church and Church in Malvern, they're either in New Orleans or coming back from New Orleans for a mission trip. Make no mistake, Samson was not in Timnah on a mission trip. That's not why he was there. Samson was there at a party. And in Timnah, keeps going, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Okay, that Hebrew, right, the caught his eye, that's Hebrew for he found him a hottie. Just if you have a, just looks up in lexicon, that's what it says. But Samson found him a girl. He looked there and said, oh, yeah, she's good looking. So already we're seeing Samson make some very poor choices. We're one sentence in. He's hanging out with people he shouldn't be hanging out with, looking at women he shouldn't be looking at. And God's wisdom in Proverbs and all throughout Scripture really tells us, don't loiter where you lust. If you remove yourself from the temptation, there's going to be nothing to yield to. But this is not Samson's style. That's not who he is. Samson's strong. He's a Nazarite. He's a God follower. He's a God follower of God followers. No worries for him. He's got this. He can handle it. We'll keep going. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. What a gentleman, right? That's how I got Lisa. I was like, somebody go get her for me. No. But yeah, what a gentleman. Samson wants what he wants. He didn't ask God. I wonder why. He already knew the answer, so he didn't ask God. He didn't care what God said about who he should marry or the type of person he should marry. He didn't care about what was wise. He didn't care about what God said was best for his life. Samson's a strong man. Strong perspective, strong attitude. He does not need anybody or anything to help him make decisions. And this is consistently his leading attitude. I want what I want. Attitudes make the strong weak. Samson struggles with lust. I want what I want, and I want it now. Samson lived his life as if his personal life, his private life, was completely disconnected from God. For him, God was reduced to this benign grandfather, some other distant relative. Sure, he's there. We're really not connected in any way. Makes no difference what I do. My relationship with this guy makes no difference what I do in my personal life. It's like I'll see him at family reunions, but outside that, probably not going to converse with him very much. Again, attitudes make the strong weak and the weak strong. We're all guilty of this. Let's be real. I know I am. I want what I want. And if I'm strong enough and I'm wise enough, I know what's best. I deserve it. But a recurring truth in Scripture tells us this. It's when we get low. It's when we humble ourselves before God that God takes our position of weakness and makes it a strength. I want what I want, but I want God more. Let's get back to our guy and another example of his strength being his weakness. A mountain lion approaches Samson. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he just goes UFC on this lion and just kills it and mauls it, and they're dead. And sometime later, he returned to Timnah for the wedding. A wedding that shouldn't be happening, by the way. He turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion, and he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. Sounds like no big deal, right? What's the problem? Shouldn't be a problem here. It's a big deal. Samson's a Nazirite. He made a vow not to touch anything dead. He broke a vow to God for a handful of honey. He killed the lion, so that honey's his, right? He deserves it. He's been walking a long way. He's got a long way to go. He's entitled to a little sweet treat. Doesn't matter if it's attached to something dead. A strong attitude says, I want what I want. And it also declares, I'm entitled to it. Samson, strong person, strong attitudes, strong perspectives. But those attitudes make the strong weak. Entitlement. I deserve it. Samson had no intention of resisting temptation. Not much good can be said about our episode here with Samson so far. And unfortunately, not much good can be said about anything we read about Samson. If he felt he deserved it, he took it. Let's think about our own entitlement. This may ruffle some feathers, but whatever. We live in a country whose Declaration of Independence tells us we have God-given inalienable rights. And what are they? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. We latch onto that like it's scripture, don't we? We're entitled to be free and happy, right? That document tells us so. Therefore, I should be able to do whatever I want in order to get what I'm entitled to. And it says, I can be free and happy. Therefore, I should be able to do whatever I want to be free and happy. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't know where they came up with that, to be honest with you. We think we're entitled to whatever somebody else has that looks like it's making them happy. New house, new car, a good job. I'm entitled to that. It's making them happy. I want to be happy. See, one of my stumbling blocks is this. I see something. I want it. I can afford it. I'm going to buy it. I deserve it. I worked hard. I want that. Do I really deserve that? This is my deal. Right now, watches are my thing. For a long time, they have been. But do I really deserve that watch? Right? Do I deserve a Rolex? I want one. I don't even deserve a Timex. No offense to my Timex wearers. No shade to you. Great watches. We have to admit, a little different price point. I don't deserve either one of them. You know what I deserve? I deserve death. That's what I deserve. Scripture tells me that the wages of sin is death. That's what I've worked for. That's what I paid for is death. What I deserve is eternal separation from my Creator. That's what I have earned. But enough about me. Let's get back to Samson. As his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah. Okay, this is not a casual. This is not the guys going out to Applebee's, okay? This is not a night at Topgolf. This is a seven-day bender, okay? This is what this is. And the scripture goes on, as was the custom for elite young men. We're elite. I know I'm a Nazirite, but I'm also elite. I deserve this. He knows he made a vow. No alcohol for a Nazirite. Not even just no alcohol, nothing from the grapevine. But he's strong. He's got this. He deserves it. Attitudes make the strong weak. pride. Samson can handle it. And I want to make a little side note here because I don't want y'all to get anything. We're not saying that the consumption of alcohol is bad, okay? We know drunkenness is wrong. We're not up here. If you take that from today, you didn't listen. Samson made a vow to God. He will not touch the stuff. It's part of being a Nazarite. It's part of what set him apart. And he is just denying that and doing whatever he wants. That's the problem here. Anyone else drawn to something that their faith denies them to have? That's not even a question, is it? We all do it. Things we know better than to do. Any young men or young women in here, single people, he or she's really good looking. They're into me, but they don't love Jesus. Guess what? Off limits. You want a new car? You want a new home? You want a watch? But it puts you under financial hardship. Guess what? Off limits. There's a comedian you want to go see, or a movie, or maybe a concert, a musician or a band. You know they're vulgar. You know they mock God. You know they glorify sin. But you know what? It's entertaining. I laugh. I can handle it. Guess what? Off limits. Here's a good one right here. You watch CNN for your news. Oh, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's a joke, kind of, maybe. No, for me, off. No, that was a joke. Just trying to lighten the mood. But for maybe you felt the grip of sin, as I named some of those things. Maybe you felt the grip of sin tightening. Like, yeah, I see myself doing those things. I know it's off limits, but I still do it because I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. I'm good over here. I can slide over here. I want to tell you, there's many, many times in my life, the second I finalize that transaction on a purchase, my heart sinks, and I get that feeling in the pit of my stomach, like, I should not have done that. And it's not even because I can't afford it. It's because the reason, it's selfishness, it's pride. Maybe you're feeling that right now. Are you feeling something in the pit of your stomach that the Holy Spirit's saying, that thing you know better than doing, why are you doing it? It's against who you say you are. Let's look back at Samson's vow, the Nazarite vow. Don't cut your hair. Don't touch anything dead. Don't drink alcohol. So far, Samson has thoughtlessly touched the dead and boldly drank alcohol, and lots of it. This isn't just a sip of wine. What about the vow? What about being set apart for God? What about being strong for God, your creator? So we're going to fast forward, and we're going to skip a lot here, okay? There's a lot we skip. Now we have Samson. His eyes are gouged out. He's the laughing stock amongst the Philistines. Makes me wonder, where's your pride leading you? Where's my pride leading me? Where's your entitlement leading you? Where's it leading me? Where's your lust leading you? Where's it leading me? Inappropriate relationships, romantic or friendships, debt, broken relationship with her creator. Samson Neville wrestles with temptation. Let me rephrase that. Samson Neville wrestles with temptation. That sounded like something, not WWF. He wasn't wrestling, he was wrestling. He never fought it, let's say that. But he always, always gave into it. Not once do we see Samson fighting it. The three vows for the Nazarite. So far, Samson is one of three, okay? He's not a good average. He didn't cut his hair. Now, I know his hair got cut, but he didn't do it. He never cut his hair. That's the one thing he refused to do, was cut his hair, which I find very interesting and unfortunately very, very relatable. On the outside, he still looked like he was following God. On the outside, it looked like he was keeping his vow. The outward side of a man following God was there. Inside, very, very different story. Samson looked the part, but his attitudes, his perspectives allowed his heart to drift. You may be putting up a really good front. I may be putting up a really, really good front. You don't neglect Sunday mornings. You don't neglect small groups. You give your offering. You may even have a position of service in your local congregation. You may even continue to listen to K-Love when they're doing their fundraising. But do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? So we might look the part, but our aspirations, are they heavenly? We may look the part, but our eyes, are they turned to the light? See, it's easy to read this chapter and not want to look at it too closely, because Samson's story is actually very relatable. Samson was a strong man. At his core, he was a weak man. Because there was the vow, the Nazarite vow, a vow that represents holiness. It represents separation. The Nazarite vow is not an interesting afterthought in the story of Samson. Actually, it's the very core of the story of Samson. And here's where Samson's story relates to us. If you're a follower of Christ, God places his holiness at your very core. It's the core of who you are. At the moment of submission, at the moment of salvation, each believer is set apart for God. Each believer is declared positionally righteous, positionally holy in God's sight. So after salvation, each believer is charged with living a life of holiness. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not that strong. I can't do it. I can't handle it. Our bottom line is attitudes make the strong weak and the weak strong. I can't handle any part of the life that God wants for me without him leading the way. I'm not strong enough. Attitudes that make the strong weaker. I want what I want. I deserve it. I can handle it. These all lead to failure. They lead to disappointment. They lead to never reaching God's best for us. What it takes is getting low and humbling ourselves before God, allowing him to make the weak strong. I want what God wants. I deserve death. That's what I've earned, is death. I've earned separation from God. I can't handle it, but he can. I find a lot of comfort in this next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I used to read that and I would think, well, the parts of my life where I'm strong, I probably don't need God's grace. I can handle those. The places where I struggle, that's where I really need his grace. I can handle the places I'm strong, can't handle the places where I'm weak. I'll let God reign over there. The older I get, the more I realize, no, I'm weak in every part of my life. Now, there's parts of my life I need more grace. There's parts where I struggle. But I need his grace in all parts of my life. I can't handle any of it. Do you want to be a strong man or woman of God? First, we have to admit our weaknesses. Samson was far more concerned with his appetites than he was with God's glory. God gave Samson some amazing gifts, and he squandered every one of them. The tragedy of Samson's life is not that he didn't get the wife that he wanted, the house that he wanted, the car that he wanted, his kid didn't get a scholarship to baseball or softball or basketball. That's not the tragedy of Samson's life. The tragedy is he never became the man that God wanted. What are the attitudes that make you weak? Is it lust? Do you have a secret world where you're participating in things you shouldn't be? Are you chasing that high of giving the illusion of wealth and success? Is it entitlement? You think you deserve it. I've worked hard. I'm good over here. I deserve to slip over here a little bit. Is it pride? You can handle it. I can go do that and handle it. I won't fall into that temptation. Or is it something else? Talk to God. Ask him to help you learn new attitudes. I want what you want, God. I deserve death. I deserve separation from you. That's what I've earned. I can't handle anything without you. My friends, this is the beginning of God's best life for you as a follower of the King. Let's pray. Father, this was a tough one. I look at Samson and I used to ridicule him, used to look at him and think, what a moron. But the more I read him, the more I learn about him, and the more I learn about myself, the more I see I'm the same moron. God, I pray you be with us today and that you would open our hearts and our minds to what each individual struggles with. Everybody in here who has claimed to have submitted their life to you and follow you, I pray that you give us the strength to rely on you. God, that we can look at Samson and we can relate with him and see that his failures are not where we have to stay, that you offer us grace and you offer us mercy. God, if there's anybody in here who has not submitted their life to you and they're struggling and they don't know how to get out of the pit they're in, God, I just pray that you'd reach their hand out and that they would grab it. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. These things we ask in your name. Amen.